what a great week we've had, and great to see you here this morning. We're not done. We're not done. We're just not done. Amen? We're just not done. Turn to your neighbor and just say, we're not done. We got stuff to do. Things are going on. I was impressed. Scott Dubay and his crew are tearing things down already. I thought you rested on the Sabbath. Wow. We have three brothers sharing this morning. The first one, Pastor Raul, is Romanian. And in Cluj, Romania, he was ordained as a Baptist pastor in the year 2000, planted a church in Cluj, and immigrated to England, to the UK. A lot of Romanians. He planted a church in in the UK. Pastor Boyce became part of that, and Raul got the grace message, and he just loved the grace message and came into greater grace and just wanted to be a greater grace church. So then he immigrated here to the States. He lives in North Carolina in Charlotte. And I'm just behind him. I just want us to know him and pray for him and his future, because he has a pastor's heart. He has a message. He lives in Charlotte. Let's pray for God's guidance for him and his family, and just welcome him. He's going to come up and say hello.
Hey, good morning. I'm so blessed to be here. It's such a privilege for me and my family to be part of this ministry. Thank you for the beautiful introduction. Actually, my first contact with the message of grace was in 2003 when I was invited to Budapest to Eurocon. And since then, the message of grace was following me. I know I'm still a man, and I have a lot of legalists in me, but I know God is good, and He's loving me unconditionally, and I don't want to perform anymore. I used to perform, and I try to show people that I'm a good pastor, and I'm a good preacher, but no anymore. That's not my way, and God used me, and I was surprised how good God is, and I'm surprised even now of goodness of God every morning, every day. And in this morning, I have a very short message, and I want to build you up and to encourage you to. Not only to worship and to stay together, but to go out. And this is what I love about this message. Makes you irresistible. You know, it's irresistible. And once you have it, you cannot hold it. You cannot keep it for yourself. It's like, it's not like, oh, it's a must to go, but it's a pleasure to go. It's something that it's in our heart, in our lives, you know. And I want to read from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, please bless the short message and build us up and speak to our hearts and start with me, Lord. Amen. I don't know if you remember the circumstances that Paul wrote those words. He was in jail in Rome, and from there he wrote four letters. First was the Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. They were like very personal letters to those churches, and especially to this guy who had the church in his house. But Philippians is one of more specific. And I discovered that Paul is revealing his heart towards the church of Philippians, and he wants everybody to know that even if he's in jail for Christ, and somehow the adversity tried to stop the message and to make it not be any productive, it's like even in jail, he says in verse 12 that brothers and sisters are encouraged by him to go and to preach the gospel. And this is very interesting, because if somebody will be in jail today, let's say Pastor Schaller or any other pastors, how the church is going to react? Is going to lose the courage and let's pray, let's stay together, let's hide, or everybody will be like very courageous, raise up for Christ, get out, preaching the gospel, nothing will stop us. And there was a secret in his life that couldn't stop him, even in the face of persecutions and death, couldn't stop Paul from preaching the gospel, which is the dynamite of God that can break every heart, can change everything. Couldn't stop. And I was thinking about this, and I tell you, it's the way that he defined his life. Because the way that we define our lives determine the way that we define our death. And there is a three way to define your life. First is to see life in material things and money. Then if you define your life like this, whatever you do is to serve the material things and to try to get as much money as you can, because life for you is about this world, this life, this realm, something that you see and touch and you can get. But if you see the life like this, that would be a loss, because by that you separate yourself from everything you try to collect, to gather for yourself. And people, you see, when they discover they have a cancer or they have something like, you know, like a terminal sickness, they're in that stage that they will sell everything only to extend the life, because they think that would separate them from everything. If you remember this Alexander the Great, he was a very young leader, conqueror of the world. Then when he died very young, but he said, I want to be buried with my arms out from the grave. Let everybody to see that even if I have a kingdom, I go with empty hands. I cannot take anything with me. A second way to define your life, it's in people. Like people are everything for other people. You know, it's like to serve people, to be in the service of people, to worship people, to do everything for people. And the same thing, if you define your life in people, that would be a loss, because that it's so cruel and separate people from people. And you know, it's like, oh my gosh, something we lost, and we think about loss, and we don't want to lose. Nobody want to lose. Then we go to Paul, and he said, for me to live is Christ. I define my life to live for Christ, and Christ lives in me. And whatever I do, it's to serve Christ, to be in His service, because I'm loved by Christ, I love Christ and I live for Christ. And death is a gain. You see, there's no more loss in there. Nothing to lose, everything to gain. Why nothing to lose? Because by that, we are not separated from Christ. We are gathered with Christ. We are in the front of Christ that we serve and we love on this earth. Then we don't get afraid and intimidated by death. And I see those Christians from the first century having this courage for Christ. Having the courage to preach the gospel, to go from place to place, to be ready to stay in the front of the animals and to be eaten, to be crucified, and to die like a martyrs for Christ. And I was wonder from where is this courage? Because for them to live was Christ. And when life is Christ, death it's a gain. Then Paul says, and I want to finish with this, in Romans 8:38, that nothing can separate us from the love of God. And he starts with what? No death, or life, or angels, or anything from here. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. And I'm thinking about this. The man who lives for Christ and for whom that is a gain, it's no more vulnerable, has no fear. He's full of courage for proclaiming the gospel, taking the Christ to the nations, going to the end of the world. And I feel that this church is like that. Amen? Amen? And if it's not, we say, yeah, maybe it doesn't, nobody see, but we are like this. We live for Christ. And that it's something that doesn't scare us. Because we die. We die already. And we have eternal life, isn't it? Praise God for this morning. Amen.
Amen. All right, our next speaker comes from, I think, a place where Alexander the Great conquered. Nîmes, France, right? Isn't that why they have that amphitheater there? Oh, that's from the Romans. Yeah. Sorry. Okay. Very good. All right. Never mind. Where's your wife?
She's here.
Right here. Right here. Hey, he loves this woman. Stand up. That's right. There you go. All right. Pastor Jean loves that woman. This is what we're doing. We're just loving our wives from the pulpit because we can.
Thank you. So good to be here with you. I was thinking about, I don't know where it is in the Bible, so somewhere. It's so good that we don't have to perform. But just getting a word from the Lord. And I need it. We need it. And we have been so blessed this week. And I was thinking at this verse in the, I think it's in the Chronicle. And they had a feast of Easter. I think it was Easter, but they had a feast for a long time. They didn't have this feast, and it was so good that they decided to do another week. So it was so good this week that why not doing another week? Maybe next year, 2 weeks of convention. But I just would like to share with you a thought from the book of Esther. Esther? Esther? Esther, sorry for my English. First time I stand in this pulpit, it was in 1994, when I was a Bible school student here, and I had to give the, for those who remember, to give the menu of the meal that the foreign student prepare for the body. And it was my first time behind this pulpit, and it was like, I was scary. I didn't know how to speak English like today, but it's okay. Sorry. Too many things. So, maybe you can read today, tonight, before going to bed, the fourth chapter of this book. It's a meditation on this fourth chapter, and God just give us a word from you and speak to our hearts, as you did all this week for this pulpit. And thank you for this week, so great week, and thank you to bless us. Amen. In this chapter, I will not read the English Bible because it would be too hard for me, but I have a meditation on that, and I find out that five principles we can take from this passage, this chapter, that will be the foundation for us to find courage and become men and women of God. The first one is a pastor-teacher. The second one is the word, the truth. In a world that where our relativism is so big, do you know why people are crazy today? Because they don't have the truth. But we have the truth. We have Christ. We have the word. And third, the call of God on our life. Nobody knows in this world that they have a call on their life. But we have a call. God is in charge in our life from the beginning to the end, from every details, every problems we went through, is in charge. He knows, and he makes everything everything will work good for the good of us, even the things that we don't think it's good. But in fact, they were. The fourth one is God access through prayer. And the fifth one is body life. What can we do without the body? And heaven will be, I don't know, millions of times better than what we get this week. So we have a great expectation to go to there, to the heaven with the Lord. Great convention forever. Wow. So I just want to stop on the first point, the pastor-teacher. And I have a question for you. Do you have a Mordecai in your life? Do you have a spiritual father? A man of God that can challenge you to get you out of your comfort zone, to tell you the truth, to teach you the truth, the incorruptible and eternal principle of life that can transform you to the likeness of Christ. This man is a man of faith. We can see that on the verse 14. 14. I just want to tell you what he said, but he said that to Esther, if you don't speak, if you don't act, if you don't believe God and trust God, the salvation will come from another way. It's maybe by you, but if you don't do it, it's okay. God has another plan, another provision. He's a man of faith. He's a man of courage. Is going to do something that he's not supposed to do. And he's going to mourn in the door, in the front of the door, the first two verses of the king palace. And wow. He doesn't fear, it seems. He has courage. And what we see in this book that they between Esther and Mordecai, they have a good relationship, a love relationship. Because Esther was an orphan, and Mordecai took her as her daughter, as his daughter, and took care of her. And in chapter 1, we see that when she was chosen to be maybe the wife of the king, he was going to the palace, and every day he was caring for her. And she knew that Mordecai loved her. Do you know that? Do you have this kind of relationship with your pastor, or are you frightened with what he's going to do? Or do you know that he loves you and he cares for you? Do you see him as a gift of God in your life? Do you care for him? It seems that the text says that when she heard that Mordecai was doing that, she's the queen now. So you will say that she has everything. She has the wand. She has all the beautiful clothes she can dream of. She has all the cream and makeup you can even imagine. She has a position. She is a queen. Like today, people in this world, they think they get it. Because they have maybe a little bit money, they have freedom, they can do what they want. But when she heard about her cousin like doing this, and she tried to find a way, she sent someone to give him some clothes, you know? And maybe this is the first reaction we have when we are maybe exposed to a problem. We try to find a quick solution. Just give something, give some money, give, you know. We don't want to hear the deepness of the problem. But Mordecai said, no, I don't want your stuff. I want to tell you the truth. I want to go behind the superficiality of this world, the true problem. This is what does a pastor teacher. Don't tell you things that you would like to hear, maybe. Pleasing things. It tells you the truth from the world, from the Lord. And we need that. Even if first time the flesh doesn't want that. And we see that this lady, even if now she's a queen, she's still listening to her cousin. This is a problem today. That people, they don't want to listen. They don't want to hear. They know everything. I have Google. What do you mean? I don't need the pastor. I don't need the word. I don't need the truth. I know. I can make my way. I am a queen. I am a king. But she listened to. Because she knows. She knows that he's a man of God. A man of truth. A man of love, a gift for our life. It is so easy for our flesh to think that our life will be more enjoyable if we don't have to submit to anybody. This is a lie from the pit of hell. This is a lie that the world is spreading all around. If you do what you want, you get it. You have your life on your hand. But you don't know that in 2 Peter 2:19, this world promise you freedom, but they are in bondage of their flesh. If you want to be free for your enemy, you don't have the choice. You have to submit to God, to one another, to the body of Christ, and to a spiritual father. To the work, to the word of God, of grace and truth. Take the yoke of Christ. This is the only place where you will find eternal life, the life from above, the life we are looking for, we are waiting for. Do you know why we need so much courage? Because we are missing so much courage. I'm missing so much courage. I'm not like Pastor Moore. I'm just teasing. I need courage. And this woman, she was afraid. She was afraid about the situation of her cousin. She needed courage, but she found courage because she had this relationship. She could hear from him, and she heard. And we have one decision to take, every one of us, that will empower us to find the resurrected life of Christ. And to take this decision, we need courage. We need the word from the pulpit. We need to have someone that can tell us the truth. We don't like the cross. We don't like to take our cross and to die to ourselves. But there is no other way to find the resurrected life. And that's why we need so much courage. And that's why the Bible and the Lord want to give us courage. Don't seek courage in yourself. It's from the Lord. It's from the Holy Spirit. It's from the promises in the Word. We need to find the love of Christ. English is so hard to speak. For a French guy. For a Romanian is very good, but for if we die, we will live. If we take, and I speak to you, but I speak to me first. If I die to my self-life, that I dream, if my dream will happen, this is a lie. Here it will never be like heaven. If not, we don't have to go to heaven after, if heaven is here. This is a lie that we are looking, that this world put in front of you, that we will find heaven here. No. We find Christ here. And be ready for heaven, for eternity with him. So can we suffer a little bit of death as she did? She took a decision. If I perish, I perish. What a woman of faith. What a woman covered by the body of Christ. Maybe for the woman it's easier to be covered because maybe they realize that they need a covering. But for men, we are men, well, we don't need a covering. We are crazy. You want to be a man? Fine. Be sure that you have a pastor teacher that can correct you, that will love you, that will tell you the truth, that will help you to have the courage to take a decision against yourself to find Christ and to shine. Because the result of our decision changes everything. When you die, you can change lives of other people. Some people died to come to France. I'm here today. We don't want to die, but this is the only way. And we can do it because he went first to show us the way. God bless you.
All right, would you stand? That's right. Share a word of courage with someone as we welcome Pastor Richard Shepherd from Indiana to deliver our last word for the morning.
Wow. Yeah, I would have my family stand, but everyone else is already standing. They are precious. Wow. Father, thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to us and your rich word, which is precise and living. And we ask that you would bless these words in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to go to Genesis 28, but I wanted to preface this with a few statements. Number one, I was in the church. Number two, I was with the body. And number three, wow, I was hearing the word. I was in the church, I was with the body, and I was hearing the word. Now let's look at Genesis 28, and we'll read a few verses. Starting at verse 10, it says, "And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set. And he took the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, behold, a ladder set up on the earth. And the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it." I will stop there. When we read in Genesis chapter 12, we see the almost beginning callings of Abraham. And we know that Stephen shared something with us in Acts 7, 1 and 2 about Abraham being called from the Ur of the Chaldees. But in Genesis 12, God is calling Abraham again from Haran. And he says, "I want you to leave your country. I want you to leave your kindred. And I want you to leave your father's house." Now, I don't know what it means for us today to do that. And we have a lot more courage these days. But back then, it would have been a mighty feat for Abraham to do something like that. And God says to him, he says, "I will make of you a great nation. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing." And that becomes the theme for Abraham and his descendants, that great blessing. And we know that the blessing would be the gospel. Something would happen with a word of encouragement or a word of truth, which would be the gospel to be the blessing to all nations. Now, Genesis chapter 22, 17 and 18, God says about the nation again to Abraham, and that he would be a blessing. And Abraham was dwelling in Beersheba. Now, Beersheba was a place that had many wells in it, and the word means the well of the oath, a place where a covenant was made between him and the king of Gerar. And it's a well of an oath, and we can even use the word covenant or promise. It's a well of promise. And here he is dwelling in Beersheba, and God is speaking to him and saying that I will make a great nation out of you, and you shall be a blessing. Later on with Isaac, in Genesis 26, he says a similar thing to him. He says, "I will make a great nation from you." And we know that Isaac was also dwelling in Beersheba. And this was the place where he would receive the oath and have an oath and have a promise. But if you look here, as we read in Genesis 28, what is Jacob doing? He's leaving Beersheba. He's walking away from the place of many wells. He's walking away from the place where there was an oath, there was a promise. And it says he comes to this certain place, and he finds these stones, and he makes the stones his pillow. I don't know how that is very comfortable, but he makes these stones this pillow. If I want to do a little illustration, I will use Greg. I'm going to come down here. I'm going to sit right here. And I think Greg is very comfortable, right? We can lay down and kind of have our little slumber here. And Jacob is in this certain place, and he is lying down on stones, and he falls asleep. And then we see this dream happening. And in the dream, there's a ladder. And I love this picture because while Jacob is sleeping, dreaming, the Lord is going to say something to him. Let's look at it. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and to the south. And in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. There it is again. It's an oath and a blessing that is traveling through generations. And behold, verse 15, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places, wherever you go, and will bring you again into the land, for I will not leave you until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. The Lord is with him. Even though he's walking away from the place of many wells, he's walking away from a place where there was an oath that was made. This is the land of the patriarchs, the land where Abraham was blessed, the land where Isaac was blessed, and here is Jacob. Maybe I'm going to do something else. A quick story. When I first came here to Baltimore, it was December 31st, 1999. It was New Year's Eve service. And I think I was sitting somewhere over here. And the service was amazing. I had never heard anything like I heard. And then to hear Dr. Stevens get up and preach, the lights came on in my soul. And then God spoke to me and he said, this is where I want you. Now, I lived in Philadelphia, so for me, it was about a two-hour drive. So in that interim period, I committed myself to drive the 2 hours every week. What else was I going to do? This was, for me, Beersheba. These were where the wells were. This is where I was going to get the water. This is where I was going to get the promise and the oath. So it wasn't a thing for me to do this. And for a while, I had been looking for a Bible school before I visited here. And of course, if anyone was here back then, you would have no idea there was a Bible college here. We didn't even have a basketball gym at the time. So back here against this wall, I met a couple of pastors. And they said, hey, you want to come to a rap? So being from Philly, I said, Lord, I thought I gave that stuff up. And so later it was revealed to me what that was. And I went to the rap, and one pastor, he says to me, now I just met him. And he says, what do you think about Bible college? And I just started to weep. I had looked for 6 months for a Bible school. Beersheba, the wells. I was in the church. I was with the body. And I was hearing the word. And God was speaking to me. And I remember I can point out just about every place where I was in the building where God healed me, where God spoke to me, because I was in the church. I was with the body and I was hearing the word. Here is Jacob here. All this is going on, and this guy is asleep on his stones that he made into pillows. Now, in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, it speaks of Jesus Christ being the stone or the living stone that was rejected. And it says that we also are lively stones made up into a spiritual house. Now, toward the end of Genesis 28, we see here, look at verse 16. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." He had no clue that God was still with him. "Yes, I'm leaving Beersheba," but he's told him, "I will not leave you. I will not forsake you." He was with him. "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." Did you guys know that the Lord is in this place? I want to rest on Greg for a while because maybe I'm weary. But he's not just any stone. He's a living stone. And later on in the chapter, Jacob realizes what's going on, and he takes these stones and he anoints the stones because the Lord is in this place. And then he begins to build this memorial to the Lord. And what does he call it? Bethel, the house of God. This is the house of God. Every stone built together, every joint supplying one another, edifying itself in love. We are built up into a spiritual house. I remember it was 2001. This was convention 2001. And I was sitting over here, right here, somewhere, halfway. And I came in and I was exhausted. I felt beat down. I was discouraged. I even came and sat down and had my head down. And as I looked on the floor, I saw a piece of paper. And it said 316. I have no idea where that paper came from. And naturally, in my mind, because I was a good Bible college student, I thought of John 3:16. And God said, "No, it's Deuteronomy 31:6. Clear. And it says, "Be strong, be of good courage. For the Lord, it is He." And it says here, "Neither be afraid of them. For the Lord, it is He that doth go with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you." And God said, "I want you to be a pastor." Now, he had mentioned this prior, and I turned them down twice. Can you imagine turning God down? I felt like Peter, God saying, "Go kill and eat." "Nay, Lord, I've never touched any unclean thing." Telling God no. But the third time, "I want you to be a pastor." And I just broke and I said, "I don't know how to do this stuff." I kept coming up with reasons as to why I couldn't do it. My inadequacies, my fears, my past. And God said, "Neither be afraid of them. I'm with you. I'm walking with you." And I remember, I don't know if Pastor Shally, you remember 2001, Dr. Bennett came that year. And I asked God, I said, "Well, how am I supposed to do this? I don't know what I'm doing. I have no wisdom or knowledge. I don't have the ability to be responsible for something like this. And his message was from Zechariah 4:6. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. This is the place of many wells. This is the place where there was an oath and a promise. I was in the church. I was with the body, and I was hearing the word, and we'll add a fourth one. And I discovered the Lord is in this place. God is here. He's been with us the whole time. And regardless of what is happening and what's going on, he says, I will never fail you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. All Jacob needed to do was wake up, right? He just had to wake up. He had to arise from the dead, and Christ would give him light. Isn't that what Paul said to the Ephesian church? See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Be not be drunk with wine in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and singing and making melodies in your heart unto the Lord, and giving thanks always for all things. And then he says the beautiful verse in Ephesians 2:21. Being together with the body, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. Jacob had fear here, verse 17, but it was the fear of reverence. In the beginning, maybe I'm afraid of things. Maybe I'm afraid of the enemies. Joshua, fearing going into the land. I think more so he was afraid of trying to fulfill Moses' shoes. I can't be like Moses. And God could say, I don't want you to be like Moses. I want you to be like Joshua. I want you to be like Greg. I want you to be who you are. But be filled with the Holy Spirit. Remain in the place of wells with an oath and a promise. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. If you could bow your heads, close your eyes. Thank you, Lord. We are in a place of many wells where there is truth, there is light. We're in the church, we're with the body, we're hearing the word, and we discover that you are in this place. Thank you, Lord. If you're here this morning, maybe you have fears, maybe you have concerns and worries. God says, do not be afraid of them, for he will go with you. If you're here for the first time, or maybe you have never thought about receiving Christ, this is your morning. It's about believing. It's about trusting. I'm saying, Lord, I want you. I want to be in a place of wells. I want to be in a place where there's a promise. I want to be in a place where a God is faithful to me. I receive you, Lord, as a sinner, just as I am. I come to you. If you're saying that for the very first time, maybe lift up your hand and ushers can see. Thank you, Lord. First time I'm receiving Christ. I'm believing God. Thank you, Lord. Amen.